Our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 to 24. It's the inspired background to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. As we look at this wonderful man called Enoch, Jude, verse 14 tells us he was the seventh from Adam and a descendant of the godly line of Seth. And he stands in stark contrast to the one that we mentioned of last week, Lamech, who is the seventh from Adam through the line of Cain. And his history ends in this wonderful translation to heaven. He just walked with God, and one day he walked no more because God just took him straight to heaven. Lamech's end was in the confession of murder. One walked by faith, the other one walked in the flesh. One walked his way into heaven, the other walked his way out into a lost sinner's hell. We learn again, it's not family lineage that makes the difference. Family is important, but it's faith in Christ that's the all-important thing. It's not your background, it's not your social pedigree, it's your faith in Christ that is the determining factor. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews provides us in chapter 11 with, I think, one of the most important passages in all of the New Testament concerning the efficacy of faith. And this is done through the repeated examples of the great heroes of the faith. So right down Hebrews chapter 11, we have one example after another example of those who lived the life of faith. From verse 4 to 7, we have a wonderful outline of faith. Some of those early names, we thought of Abel a few weeks ago, and he is mentioned not merely because he was born before Enoch and Noah, but rather because it is recorded of him where faith begins. Three of these men are mentioned in the second section of this opening chapter. So we see Abel. In Abel we see faith and worship. In Enoch we see faith walking. And in Noah we see faith witnessing. Abel had to witness for God through the blood sacrifice. Enoch walked with God and taught us that we can walk with God. Difficult though it is to walk with God in this world of sin, it's possible to walk with God and for God to take you on the walk from time right into eternity, from earth right to heaven itself. And Noah, over 100 years, we see him witnessing for the Lord. So this is the outline of faith that we have. Personal worshipping and acceptance before God on the grounds of that great blood atonement then leads to walking with God. I think this is the order of heaven. Saving faith is for those that are trusting in the sacrifice of Christ, and that leads to spiritual walking with Christ and spiritual witnessing for him. We're going to look at Enoch tonight because Enoch teaches me that you can walk with God. The devil would tell you today you can't walk with God. There's too much going on. We thought this morning about distraction. There's too many distractions. The world shouts too loud. The flesh cries too incessantly. But it's possible to walk with God. And I want you to get that into your heart and life tonight. It's possible for you and I to walk that spiritual walk with God to eternity. We learn first of all from the example of Enoch concerning the new life of the believer. Go back to Genesis 5 once again and verse 24. And here we have set before us in wonderful summary what it is really to walk with God. Genesis 5 and verse 24. We read, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What is it to walk with God? This is what Christianity is. What is it for you and I to walk with God? Now, there was a time in his life when, just like every other son and daughter of Adam's lost and ruined race, that he walked away from God instead of walking with God. For he'd not always walked with God. We read Paul described how we all were born. We were born not with our faces toward heaven. We were born with our faces toward hell. We were born not walking the narrow road to Emmanuel's land. We were born with our feet on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. And we read that Paul said to the believers at Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and 2, that in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. And of course the distinction is pretty obvious there. There's a distinction of the course of this world and the world that is to come. There's a distinction between the custom of this world, the conduct of this world, the conversation of this world, and the world which lies beyond the veil. That was the pathway that Enoch was travelling on. But God stopped him, and God turned him about. I'm glad there are many in the gathering tonight, and you can look back to a time in your life where God stopped your walk and where God turned you about. And if you can't tell me where that was in your experience tonight, I'll have to say to you, well, then you're still walking the broad road to a lost eternity. You're still walking that broad road that will lead you to hell. Many times we've had to stop, whether in the car or walking, wherever it is, and we've had to ask directions. Well, here's directions you don't need to ask this evening for. If you're not converted, if you're not saved, you're still on the broad road, walking as fast as you can out into a lost sinner's hell. That's where Enoch was, as we all were born. There was a time when God turned him from such a pathway. And the timing of this experience seems to have been with the birth of his son in verse 22. The birth of children, we have to know, we know changes all of our lives. When children come into a home, they change that home forevermore. And we read that Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. We're not told that he walked with God before this event, but afterwards he walked with God, and the inference seems to be that thereafter he changed direction. And certainly if that was not the exact moment, there was a definite time when he commenced that walk with God. Some can look back a few years. Some can look back many years. But I'm glad there's so many in the meeting tonight, and you can look back. There was a time where you started to walk with God. The new life of faith is not grounded upon how you and I walk. Sometimes we walk more sharpish than at other times. When I was a young man, I went on long walks. I never thought anything much about going for long walks. That was my joy. I had a Labrador dog, and that dog and I, we walked many, many miles together. I couldn't do that today. We walk at different paces, at different stages of the journey. Our walk is not grounded on our fitness. Our walk is grounded upon our acceptance with God in Christ. We read in Romans 5 and verse 10, once we were enemies, but if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This wonderful biblical word, reconciliation, what does it mean? Well, it's a great theological word, but it has wonderful personal application. It means the removal of the enmity between God and the sinner. So God is no longer at enmity with the sinner. But it means more than that. It means the establishment of a new relationship between God and the sinner. So the enmity is not only removed, but there's a new relationship there. We walk as we never walked before, not as rebels, not as enemies, but we walk now. We walk now as those who have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch would have been very familiar with the way his forefathers worshipped God. He was born of Seth's godly line. That was the line that Enos was born of, where people called upon the name of the Lord. He would have appreciated the value of sacrifice to appease the wrath of God and to reconcile the sinner to God. And all of that was not lost upon Enoch. It was handed down to him, and he saw the worth of it. And let me tell you, men and women, there's not one in this meeting house tonight, and you have not been likewise privileged. From knee high, you've been taught by your mums and dads, you've been taught in Sunday school, and from the Word of God, the worth of the eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of that sacrifice that you can find acceptance with God and walk with God. It's a wonderful thing that you and I, with all of our weaknesses, and there are many, the devil loves to tell us about our sin, but you and I know we know a thousand more, but those that are accepted before God are accepted in Christ, not because of who or what they are. They're accepted in Christ. And I want to encourage you this evening, in Christ you can find acceptance and you can walk with God from this day forth. The term to walk, it signifies something. It signifies steady progress in spiritual things. It's not a sprint. It's not the 100 meters. It's a walk. A constant, consistent walk with God every day. However feeble your steps may be, every step is progress. Not wonderful, every step is progress. We sing sometimes that hymn, every day, praise the Lord, it's getting nearer. But we don't realise really the import of all of that truth. Every day, every step, every heartbeat, it's getting nearer when we come closer to our eternal home. Enoch went from strength to strength. He pressed onward and homeward. He walked with God. Sometimes it seems our walk grinds to a halt. Sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we are out of step. But I just want to encourage you tonight, if you've taken one step, it's progress. It's progress with God. Walking with God day by day, step by step. We learn another truth here, secondly, from Enoch, that believers are expected to watch their testimony as they walk with God. Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 11, please, and verse 5. As you walk through this world, the greatest thing that you have to protect is your own testimony. And I want to ask you tonight, what's the best way to protect your testimony? What's the best way to protect it? What's the best way to keep your name for God? Well, we read in Hebrews 11 and 5 that Enoch had this testimony at the end of verse 5, that he pleased God. Simple. He didn't live his generation to please men. That's the life of the hypocrite. That's the self-seeking, self-promoting individual who loves the praise of men rather than the praise of God. In paradise, Adam and Eve, they were privileged that they walked with God, but their walk was easy in that pre-fall estate in which they lived in. But more amazing, here was Enoch. He's walking outside of paradise. He's walking in a broken, sinful world. He was walking in an age in which it was not easy to walk with God. This was the age before Noah. This was the age that would bring up to the great judgment of God. He went against the current of his day. His name contains a prophecy, for it signifies he dies and the sending forth of waters come. Or he dies and the vengeance of God comes. Enoch lived in those days that preceded the great flood that was going to destroy the ancient world. He lived in the days of sinful Lamech, of course, who typifies the Antichrist. Enoch lived in challenging days. He witnessed the increase of sin. All round about him, sin was on the tide. It was on the ebb. And that tide of sin swept over all society. It was a day in which morality was compromised. Wickedness prevailed. And compromise was excused. But he had to overcome it all. He had to overcome all of the circumstances round about him in order to walk with God. Dear brethren and sisters, we look at our own age. I believe we're living in that age that will bring us to judgment. We look all round about us. So, there are so many things excused today and talked about today. When I was young, just a boy at school, just one short school life ago. There are things that are paraded today that weren't even whispered about. But the truth is, the age will never be so bad that you, as a child of God, can't walk with the Master. And young people, especially setting out in the world, set out to please God first and foremost. You don't have to please the crowd. That's how many young people fall, because they please the crowd, they please their worldly friends. You don't have to please the crowd, just strive to please God. And if you strive to please God, you'll have a good testimony. Thirdly, we learn from Enoch that the faith of believers will be rewarded. How was his faith rewarded? Well, verse 5 tells us he was translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's great significance. It's used 3 times over concerning Enoch. According to the word translated means to carry across, to bear up, to remove, to change from one place to another. Now, we know the historical significance is important. It refers to Enoch's physical, literal translation from earth to glory without seeing death. His translation changed him there and then from mortality to immortality in an instance, and he went to heaven without going through the portals of death. And death had started to bite in Genesis chapter 5. People now had been around for hundreds of years, but now they were beginning to be taken away. Adam himself was buried after 930 years. It doesn't matter how long you'll get. Barring the second advent of Jesus Christ, death will catch up with you. You'll die. That's what so many people forget until they're faced with the cold reality of it. The father of the human race died, and his ancestors came to bury him. And soon he was joined by his son Seth. Adam died at 930. Seth died at 912. What of Enos? He died too. And Canaan, he died. And Mahalaleel, he died. And Jared, he died. Methuselah, by the mercy of God, avoided death for 969 years. But he died as well. Lamech died. The refrain was constant. The death bell was tolling right throughout Genesis chapter 5. The warning that was given to our first parents was being fulfilled. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they were dying. Man literally lived for centuries. At the start of the human race. But the longevity drops by what? By 50% after the flood. Another 50% in the days of Peleg, in the days of the Tower of Babel, and another 50% right up to the days of Moses, where Psalm 90 verse 10 tells us that if our years be 70 to 80 years. 70 to 80 years. Many of us will never see 70 to 80. And if you do live to see 70 to 80, you'll not see far beyond it. Our days are short. Our time is short. So in the midst of all the inevitability of death, there's just one exception, Enoch. He was translated. God just took him bodily, physically to heaven. Now the spiritual significance of it shouldn't be lost on us either. We read spiritually concerning the children of God in Colossians 1:13. That God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son. That's what happens spiritually when people are saved. Spiritually they were in the kingdom of Satan. But at conversion and salvation, God translated them. He took them from that kingdom of darkness and he translated them. He moved them, spiritually speaking, into the kingdom of his own dear Son. We have already spiritually, those of us who are saved in the meeting, we've passed from death unto life through Christ. Physically, yes, I'm going to die. Barring the second advent, I have to die. But spiritually, I have eternal life already in the soul of mine. The experiential significance needs to be stressed also, because the word for see in verse 5 is the same word as experience. Enoch was not going to be overcome by death. By faith, when faith is exercised, the individual experiences new life. And there is new life for those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of that new life in Philippians 3 and 10. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And that's what it is to be translated, to experience that new life of Christ, to walk in resurrection power every day. And that's an experience that every child of God can enjoy. I want to stress also the doctrinal significance of the word, because there's a link between verse 4 and 5. Because when a sinner exercises, Hebrews 11, 4 and 5, when a sinner exercises faith in God's eternal sacrifice, then that individual is pronounced righteous in the sight of God. And at once that soul is gloriously translated and made an heir of eternal life and no longer an heir of death. The very next moment after Enoch is mentioned, who was taken to heaven without dying, this great doctrinal truth is stressed for us here. The power of death has been annulled. It's been annulled. And we need to learn again what it is to live by faith, because the power of death has been broken in our lives. There's the prophetical significance also attached to these words. Only two men escaped death, Enoch and Elijah. But we see here, in prophetical terms, what's going to happen when Jesus returns? What's going to happen? All the saints of that last generation are going to be caught up with Christ, and they're going to be taken to heaven without dying. Will you and I be that final generation? Yes, some of the church will have to be that final generation. The generation that will outlive death. The generation that will hear the trumpet call. The generation that will be taken straight to glory. That's the significance here of this wonderful passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 tells us, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I remember as a young Christian hearing the Reverend Fred Buick preaching these verses. And what he said then has stayed with me all these years. These are two of the most noisy verses in all of the New Testament scriptures. There are sometimes people teach the secret rapture through the life of Enoch. Dear brethren and sisters, there's no secret rapture, because here we read of a trumpet sounding. Here we read of all of the earth being made known and made aware of that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's coming back for his saints, he's going to take them. And what a great crowd there's going to be, and what a great noise there's going to be. And the judgment of God is going to be ushered in. I'm not saying we are that last generation, but we could be that last generation when the Saviour returns. I remember going to visit the youth leader who was in Banbridge Church at that time, John Turkington. Many of you will remember John. He died a very young man. And he told me of people coming in and praying over him in hospital. And he bore great testimony that he was not looking for the undertaker, but he was looking for the uptaker. That's the mind of the child of God. It'll not matter who buries this body of mine. The soul will already have been taken up. What glorious truths we have as children of God to rest our soul on tonight. In closing, just let me mention some things this evening, because here we have the measure of how to test. Do you have true saving faith? So the example of Enoch is in verse 5, Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Then we come to verse 6, and this tells us without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's the grace of faith that saves the soul. Faith itself is a gift of grace. We can't conjure it up. God gives it to us. If you have faith, even the most feeble faith, even the most childlike faith, is precious because God gave it to you as a precious gift from heaven. It's faith that brings conviction. When the individual has that faith within their soul, then they see their sin as they never saw it before. They see life as they've never saw it before. They see eternity stretching out in front of them as they've never saw it before. And it's through faith that the sinner believes and receives Christ. Just as the Catechism says, resting and receiving. What is faith? It's resting on Christ. It's receiving Christ. Resting on the sacrifice, receiving his salvation. Now tell me, do you have that faith tonight? Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the great illustration of Enoch. Some of you expect to be translated when you die from this scene of time to heaven above. But if you haven't got faith in Christ, there will be a translation, of course. But you'll be translated out into the regions of the doomed and the damned. I always think of those words in Luke 16. If the angels came and they carried the soul of Abraham up into the bosom of Father Abraham, do angels come to us at death and take our soul? I don't know how all that works out, but yes, I believe they're there. They're attendant spirits, they're there. But they also take the souls of those that have rejected Christ. And do they go willingly? But they take them. And they thrust them out into eternity. An eternity of damnation and judgment. It is by faith that we live for Christ. It is by faith that we die for Christ. And it's through faith one day we'll claim the crown that Christ will give us. He's the rewarder. I don't know why the Lord would reward any of us. What have any of us ever done? Nothing. Even those of us who are saved for many years, as we learned this morning from Luke 17, we've just done that which is our duty, even however poorly. It was all of grace. And one day faith will claim the crown. I want you to examine your life tonight. Look into your heart tonight. Do you have the faith of Enoch? Do you have the faith of the elect of God? If you don't have that faith in your heart, you have nothing. Whatever else you have nothing. For without faith in Christ and without faith in God, you're lost for all eternity. Come to him tonight. If you feel you haven't got that faith, cry unto him to give it to you. Give me the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me that faith. But don't close the day. Don't close this Sabbath day knowing that you don't have the faith. and you're without Christ and His mercy and His grace. Let's sing together in closing our final hymn.